We knew how to smile for the camera, but we fought a huge amount, my sisters and I, Talia, Lydia and Carmel. We fought all the time, like it was really bad. So my mum, whenever it was Mother's Day, or which is coming up obviously, Mother's Day brunch across the road, or Mum's birthday or Christmas, we would say, "Oh, what do you want for a present, Mum?" And she would say, every single time, "All I want is a household where there are no fighting girls." And we would say, "No, but what do you really want?" Because we were so unprepared to be giving her that wish. We fought all the time. And my poor mother, and we not only did we fight, we would whinge a lot about the fighting. So if we were losing the fight, we'd go and complain to a parent. Does this sound familiar to anybody? Yeah. So if you're losing the fight, you go and say, "Oh, Lydia hit me," and try and get a winning hit from the parent. And that is when my mother would say, "It takes two to tango." You can't do the kind of dancing that Will was doing by yourself. You have to have a Shania with you. It takes two to tango. And what did my mum mean when she said that? It takes two to fight. So she was saying, well, you may well say that Lydia hit you, but what did you do to make her hit you? Provoking was a word I learned quite early. It takes two to tango. And I think that Jesus would say the same thing, actually. I think he was big on that it takes two to tango. But I think not only would he agree that it takes two to start a fight, I think if Jesus said to us it takes two to tango, he would mean it takes two to fix a fight. It takes two to patch up a broken relationship. And I think this because I've spent this week reading Matthew chapter 18, particularly this passage that Matt read for us earlier on. I'm not going to read it again, but it's up on the screen to refer to. And if you've got your Bible with you, it would be very helpful if you open in your copy as well to Matthew chapter 18. Simon Peter starts this whole episode off. Now, good old Simon Peter, he's always taking a fall, isn't he? He's always the guy that we're going, "Oh, come on, Peter, surely you could do better than that." And he did do a lot better later on, but he tends to look quite foolish in the Gospels a lot. He goes up, and I think I can hear my 8-year-old self in this. He says to Jesus, or actually I think he whinges. I think this is a whinge that you're hearing here. He says, "So Jesus, when someone annoys me, how many times do I have to forgive them? Is it like as many as 7 times? And Jesus says, no, it's not 7 times. Try 70 times 7. How many is 70 times 7? 490 I have over here. Someone's done maths. Excellent. 490, that's a lot of times, isn't it? I have to say, though, that my sisters and I think we would reach 490 fights in the average week. And I don't think Jesus is saying that when we get to 490, on the 491st, we can give up. We can just hate the other person. We don't need to do anything to patch it up. I don't think that's what Jesus is saying. And we know, most of you will know, that throughout the Gospels, when we see a big number, especially if it has symbolic numbers in it, like 7 or 12, that are still quite special numbers in the Bible, if we see a really big, symbolic-looking number, Jesus isn't saying, this is how many you count to. Jesus isn't big on counting things up and then stopping. Jesus is saying, always and forever. That's how often you need to forgive each other. Always and forever. There is never a point, Jesus says, when you get to stop trying. There is never a point in a broken relationship where you get to just give up and hate someone. Jesus is all for patching things up. He wants us to be fixers, not whingers. Fixers, not whingers. It's a challenge to us all, not just the kids. And he goes on to tell a story where he compares us to God and says, well, God is pretty forgiving. God is eternally patient and forgiving and full of second chances and seventh chances and 490th chances. So surely we can follow that pattern too. If we are expecting that kind of treatment from God, surely we can be forgiving always and forever. Do you know, I think that the main point of this passage, there's heaps we could talk about, it's full of interesting stuff. I think the single most important point here is that Jesus is big on fixing relationships, on us fixing relationships, and not just letting things stay broken. And I think that that is the main point because of the context. Anyone who guessed that is right. Because of the context, and this is why I'd like you to have your Bibles open if you've brought them. I think some people have got out of the habit of bringing Bibles along because we have the readings up on the screen, which is fair enough, and we often use different translations from what you've got. But actually, you can't see the context when we put up a text on the screen, and the context is always important. So I'd like to encourage you to get back into the habit of bringing along your own Bible on Sunday mornings so you can see what's around it. Anyone who's got a Bible on them, I don't see lots of hands turning actually. Does anyone have, oh, I see a Bible open. What comes before this? We're in Matthew chapter 18. There's quite a famous bit that comes before our passage. So anyone, someone might be able to guess. Gary, can you help us out?
I'm not quite sure what you're referring to, but there's...
not immediately, but...
Well, Jesus, the story about seeking the lost sheep, the one who wanders away.
Yep.
And then about the brother who sins against you, goes to the private and gets it sorted out. And then the picture talks a little bit about prayer, the two or three gathering agreements on my name, and then this passage comes.
Yeah. Everything in Matthew chapter 18 is about fixing up relationships. And you might remember, I preached 18 months ago, so I'm not expecting you to remember, but I preached on that earlier passage, Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 to 17, and I think we've got them up, we've got that verse up as well. I preached on this for two straight weeks in October 2008, and it was actually a back by popular demand on the second week, because what I hear from you is that it's one of the most significant passages that we have looked at together. It's actually in our church constitution, so all of you who are official members of the church have signed up to this as an approach to broken relationships. Let me just read this. If a fellow believer hurts you, go and tell him. Work it out between the two of you. If he listens, you've made a friend. If he won't listen, take one or two others along so that the presence of witnesses will keep things honest, and try again. If he still won't listen, tell the church. If you won't listen to the church, you'll have to start over from scratch. Confront him with the need for repentance and offer again God's forgiving love. There is never a point where we get to give up. This whole chapter, this passage and the one that we looked at earlier, they are all about how to be friends, how to have healthy relationships, how to get on with people you don't get on with, how to fix things when they break down, what to do when someone hurts you, how to be friends. And I think we really need to hear this at West, because we live in Kiwi culture, which is really bad at it. All of you are involved in families and friends and classrooms and workplaces where you see every day how to be friends not. Where you see people behaving poorly to each other, gossiping about each other, and not solving problems when they arise. Is that right? Is that what you see around the place? Shortland Street could not exist without bad behaviour in this area, right? And I want to speak about one particular thing today called passive aggression. Can everyone say that with me? Passive aggression. Okay, so kids, you can understand this too, so I want all the kids' attention. Passive aggression is when you are upset with someone. Someone has upset you, they've done something to hurt you, and instead of going and telling them about it and talking with them together, you express that upsetness in some other way. How else might you express your upsetness? Yeah, you might get angry in your own private space. Yeah? Oh, yeah, talk about them. Go and say to someone, you'll never believe what she did. You talk about them on Facebook. That would be a supreme example of bad behaviour. Passive aggression. You might just secretly be quite glad when something bad happens to them. Or you might undermine them behind their back. Or you might say to someone, or just to yourself, I wish someone would tell her. But you don't tell her. That's passive aggression. Passive aggression is evil and bad and it rots us. And we can have no part of it. But I know that most of us struggle with it because we see it all around us. How many people in the last 2 weeks have had someone else complain to you about someone else? I would think probably everybody, if you take a little bit more time to think about, someone has come to you and complained about someone, and they haven't spoken to the person directly, they've just told you about it, yeah? And probably many of us have struggled with doing that ourselves. And there's a very simple reason for most of us why we engage in passive aggression, even though it's so harmful. And that reason is, well, for me, the reason I'm tempted to do that is that I hate conflict. Anyone else hate conflict? Yeah, most people hate conflict, and it just seems easier to complain to your friend about someone than to go to the source of the problem and sort it out. Because that might be conflict, that might lead to conflict, and that would be terrible. And we think that conflict is the worst thing that can happen, but it's not. The death of the relationship is the worst thing that can happen, and passive aggression will lead to the death of the relationship. And Jesus feels very strongly about this. We see all of chapter 18 is the same stuff. It's all about how to deal with relationship problems healthily. If someone hurts you, go and tell them. It's pretty clear. And this is not even Jesus speaking in a parable or metaphorically. He is speaking about you and me quite directly here. He says, if someone in the church, if you are a follower of mine and someone else, you have a problem with them, this is how you behave. It's a prescription. It's a high standard. It's a high standard. I'd just like to get back to tangoing for a minute. Can I have another little demonstration? It might be a one to tango, and it'll explain, it will show just, you know, why you really do need two. Yeah, you really need a partner, don't you? Oh, poor Will. It takes two to tango, doesn't it? And it takes two to start a fight. It also takes two to end one. And I'd like to let you in on a little personal heresy of mine. A heresy is a minority view. And I have an opinion about forgiveness in the Bible that is not necessarily the majority view. And so you're always free to disagree with me, and plenty of you do. But you're especially free to disagree with me on this one. But I'd like to tell you what the evidence is that I base my heresy on. And you can go away and have a look at the evidence and see what you think. Excuse me. I have a heresy about forgiveness. Because I think it takes two to tango when it comes to forgiveness. I think forgiveness is a two-person process, and it can't be done by yourself. I think there's no such thing in biblical terms as forgiving someone just inside yourself without actually involving another person. I think that it takes an apologizer and a forgiver for there to be biblical forgiveness. Hannah, could you just come up and ask to borrow my Bible? You can do a demo for me. That'd be right. Thank you. Could you just ask to borrow my Bible? You'll have to say something. Would you like to borrow my Bible?
Yes, please.
So, can I please borrow your Bible? Yeah, okay, cool. Stand there. Excellent. So, Hannah has just borrowed my Bible. What have I done? I haven't borrowed it. What have I done? Kids? I've lent it, right? So, there's one thing has happened. The Bible has gone from me to her. But she has borrowed and I have lent, right? So, can I take it back for a second, please? Can you try again? Oh, very beautifully asked. Lovely manners. What if I say no? Can she borrow it if I'm not lending it? It takes two to do a borrowing tango, doesn't it? Thank you. You can have a seat. I'll have to keep my Bible if that's all right. Might need it. And I think it's the same with forgiveness. It takes an apologizer and a forgiver for there to be biblical reconciliation and forgiveness. And I think that's what happens in the Bible. So if this is a new idea to you, or if you think I'm wrong, can I just ask you to when you go home, have a look in the Gospels, look up examples of forgiveness, and see if you can find examples of forgiveness where we are told to forgive someone, where there's no one apologizing, no one repenting. Because I think forgiveness, when Jesus talks about it and challenges us to it, is always about reconciliation with another person. It's not about a little thing inside. Now, I'm not suggesting that that there's not something that we can do inside that is helpful if you can't do a reconciliation. And you may have examples in your past where you have felt the need to forgive someone when there's been no one else involved. Maybe they're unavailable. Maybe they have died and you need to do something to get over a hurt. Now, I'm not suggesting that that's not real and valid. You still need to do your own healing and expressing hurt and moving on and deciding not to, to be bound by what someone has done to you. That's certainly true. But I think it needs another name. I don't think that's forgiveness. I think forgiveness in the Bible is a two-person process, just like lending and borrowing. So that means there is good news and there's hard news. Excuse all my coughing. The good news comes if you have been feeling guilty about forgiveness. And I have most often told people of my personal heresy about forgiveness when they have been saying to me, I feel terribly guilty because I keep trying to forgive this person and I know I have to, but I just can't do it. I just can't feel like I forgive them. And mostly, people have that guilt because they're trying to do it inside themselves. They're not involving another person. Perhaps the other person has not apologized, does not think there is anything wrong, is not available to reconcile with. So the good news? The good news is that you don't need to feel guilty if you're in that position. There's nothing for you to do if the other person is not willing to reconcile. You can't forgive them. It's not something you can do by yourself. That's the good news. But the hard news is that you can't forgive them, but you do have an obligation to go and speak to them about it if they're available. So you are released from this misplaced guilt at not being able to forgive someone just inside yourself. But we all have an obligation, when we have been hurt, to approach the person who has hurt us, to initiate a reconciliation, to patch things up. And I think it's really interesting, this passage. Look at the very first line. If a fellow believer hurts you, go and tell him. Work it out between the two of you. If someone has hurt someone else, who has to do the initiating? The hurt person. It's the victim who here has something to contribute. A victim in the kingdom is not helpless. The victim has something to contribute to reconciliation. And it is the victim's responsibility, with all the support you need, you know, this can be a hard thing, I'm not suggesting it's easy, but it's the victim who has the responsibility to initiate, to start off the patching up. Because so often, the people who've hurt us don't know. Isn't that true? They are completely oblivious. They don't realise that when they said something sharp to us, we were really hurt. They don't understand. They don't know that. So they can't apologise because they don't know. And we get to give them the gift of the opportunity to say sorry and to be reconciled. So that's the hard news. Could you all close your eyes for a minute? I'd like you to bring to mind someone who you have a broken relationship with. It's possible you don't have any, but I think most of us will have someone in our lives we have a broken relationship with. Someone who has hurt us, and possibly someone we have hurt. Someone we haven't patched things up with because we're too scared, or we hate conflict. It just seems too hard, or we've kind of given up on them. We think they'll never change, so what's the point? And I suspect that most of you have a face or a few faces in front of you as I say these things. So I'd like you to open your eyes and to read again with me. Could you all say aloud the first sentence in this earlier part of Matthew 18? If a fellow believer hurts you, go and tell him. Work it out between the two of you. It's hard. I'm not saying this is easy. This is a series we're doing at church called Easier Said Than Done. But we're about to share communion together, and I'd like you to use this as an opportunity to ask for all the help you need from God to approach relationships in a healthy way. You have to do this part of the reconciling before you can do any forgiving, the passage that we have been looking at mostly today. So this is the place to start for most of us. Robin Lewis came and spoke here a few weeks ago during our Sermon on the Mount series, and she spoke about anger. And I heard her online. It was a very powerful sermon. And there's a passage just in the part in the middle of the murder and anger section that she preached on. It says this. This is how I want you to conduct yourself in these matters. If you enter your place of worship and about to make an offering, you suddenly remember a grudge a friend has against you, abandon your offering. Leave immediately. Go to this friend and make things right. Then and only then come back and work things out with God. Now I'm springing this on you, so don't worry. I'm not going to ask if you'll get up and leave and go over to the person you need to patch things up with right this second. But I want us to take this seriously. And so I'd like to ask you during communion and during the reflection time we have around communion to consider what the next step is in reconciling with someone you have a broken relationship with. For many of you, the next step will be praying to God to give you courage, to give you all the support you need to do this hard thing. It might be that you need to speak to a friend, a trusted advisor, about how you can go about it and get their support. Ask them to pray for you as you think about what's next. It might be that you just need to go and speak to someone and let them know that there's something you need to work out. And I think I can promise you, don't promise things lightly, but I think I can promise you, if you go into this process and you do the really hard thing of saying to someone, I think we need to talk, that you will come out with a much better relationship with that person. Because remember, Jesus says we don't need to forgive someone just 7 times, but 70 times 7, always and forever. There's never a point where we get to give up on someone and say, they're never going to change, so what's the point? Or, well, I don't even want to be their friend. We don't get to do that, we who want to live in this new community that God is creating among us. If we want to be part of the kingdom of God, we need to be fixers, not whingers. We need to be people who are always patching up relationships. So I'd like to ask you to spend a couple of moments in silence in a minute to bring to God the relationships that are troubling you, to ask for God's guidance and energy and bravery and support. And as you take communion, to think about God's forgiveness to us and what you will require to offer forgiveness to someone else and to engage in reconciliation. It may be that you have no broken relationships in your life, and that will be marvellous. So you might like to just reflect on the amazing gift that God gives us in forgiving us eternally, always and forever. Let's spend a moment in silence, calling to mind those broken relationships and asking for God's help about them. And then Leanne is going to lead us in communion. Thank you all.